Our scripture reading is from Leviticus 22, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. There are Bible psalters and outlines in the bookshelf underneath the clock. If you are lacking any of those, please feel free to get up and grab one. Or raise your hand and one of the elders will get one to you. So we're a full-service church here, whatever you need. We'll make sure you get it. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read that we have a high priest who is over the house of God, and he has opened up a new and living way for us through his flesh and through his blood. A few weeks ago, we considered the perfection of our high priest, but a priest is a priest in order to have something to offer. And it's what he has to offer that we are considering today. Jesus is the perfect high priest with a perfect body, perfectly given, opens up a way for us into the presence of God. The worship of God, the preaching of the gospel is simply this: follow Jesus, leave everything, and follow Jesus into heaven and into the presence of God forever. That's what this is about. The whole point of his being a priest and making an offering is to bring us to God. And so the exhortation is, leave everything and follow him. So we come to Leviticus 22. We'll be reading just the latter part of this chapter, verses 17 through 33. And the only thing that is acceptable to God as a sacrifice is something that is perfect, has nothing wrong with it and everything right with it. It's the only thing that God accepts. And it makes perfect sense because God is perfect, and the only thing that is acceptable to him is that which is perfect. And it is because of our imperfections, because of our sin, because of our lack of righteousness, that we are in ourselves not acceptable to God. And we need someone to be acceptable to God, and in his acceptability to come in under that and be made in him acceptable to God. So we have this picture of that perfect acceptability in Christ and his sacrifice in these verses. Leviticus 22, 17 through 33, hear God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it be any of the votive or any of their free will offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, to fulfill a special vow or for a freewill offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord. In respect to an ox or a lamb which has an overgrown or stunted member, you may present it for a freewill offering, but for a vow, it will not be accepted. Also, anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord or sacrifice in your land. Nor shall you accept any such from the hand of a foreigner for offering as the food of your God. For their corruption is in them, they have a defect, they shall not be accepted for you. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when an ox or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother. From the eighth day on, it shall be accepted as a sacrifice of an offering by fire to the Lord. But whether it is an ox or a sheep, you shall not kill both it and its young in one day. When you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So we have, in the usual logic of the scriptures, a perfect picture, which is illustrating the perfect reality. The perfections of all the sacrifices, which lead us to the perfections of Christ. And I've listed a lot of things because I want to hammer home the absolute necessity of perfection. You cannot enter the presence of God apart from absolute perfection. You cannot bring anything to God that will be accepted unless it is perfect. So let's consider this. So first of all, perfection in all sacrifices. In Leviticus 21, we had all these things that had to be perfect about a priest. A priest could not have a defect in order to offer sacrifice. He could eat from the sacrifices as part of his due, as part of the sons of Aaron, but he could not make an offering of sacrifice because the priest who offers sacrifice must be perfect. And you had all these lists of various defects that were not tolerated. And then in chapter 22, you have the same thing with respect to the sacrifices. And the same things are said virtually in the same place in the chapter, so that Moses is making very clear these two things go together. The one who offers and the thing that is offered must be without defect and must be perfect. Must be perfect to be accepted. As I read the chapter, I try to emphasize in order to be accepted. And there's a great passage in Malachi. Where God is complaining because the people are disrespecting him. They are treating him worse than they would treat a dog. They are treating him worse than they would treat their own human governor. And God says to them, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Verse 9, but now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? And in the third kicker in verse 13, you also say how tiresome it is. How often we're tempted to think this about worship in general. How boring, how tiring. You do the same thing over and over. Sacrifice morning and evening, twice on the Lord's Day, once again on the new moon. Yada, 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 all sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. It's so boring. And the people of Israel are tempted to say the same thing. My, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. You steal something and you give that to the Lord. Does anybody see a problem with that? God does. What is lame or sick, you bring as an offering. Should I receive that from your hand? Nothing that is tainted by sin or defect in any way is acceptable to God, because God is perfect, and he rightly requires what is perfect. The priest had to be perfect, the sacrifice had to be perfect, they had to be perfect in order to be accepted. And it's interesting to compare the times when people who were particularly attractive, particularly acceptable, were spoken of as having no defect. Absalom was handsome because he had no defect in him at all. The four young men, Daniel and his three young friends, they were so perfect in their intelligence and in their appearance and in their intellectual abilities that they were without defect. And of course, in the Song of Solomon, the husband says to his wife, you are beautiful, my beloved. There is no defect in you. And if you read anything about the beauty industry, you have all these cures for various kinds of blemishes, various kinds of defects with your skin or your eyes, or your eyelashes, and on and on and on. Defects are not acceptable. And so you have to buy all these very expensive products to cover up your defects so that you're acceptable. And if that's true of man, male or female, it's ultimately, infinitely, unchangeably true of God. Defect is a picture of sin. Again, these sacrifices are simply pictures about what is true of Christ. Deuteronomy 32:5, we have a proof of this. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but a perverse and crooked generation. The defects in sacrifices and animals are a picture of sin, and God does not accept anything that is tainted by sin and that obviously has consequences for us. Secondly, there is perfection in all kinds of offerings. If you read through Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you hear this refrain, you shall bring a ram or a lamb or a bull, and it always, in one place or another, has without defect. And it's repeated so often that it goes in one ear and out the other. But what I'm trying to do here is bring it to your attention, that you remember, or that you, as you read in the future, you will hear these things. The burnt offering, which pictures our total consecration to God, is to be without defect. The sin offering, which takes away our sin by picture, is to be without defect. The guilt offering, which makes restitution for us to God, is to be without defect. The peace offering, which reconciles us to God, is to be without defect. The thank offering, without defect. The vow offering, without defect. The free will offering, without defect. In every single case. Not in every reference. It's interesting that in the later references to the sacrifices in Leviticus, the aspect of without defect is not mentioned, because in the first seven chapters, it's been mentioned over and over again. And so it's assumed. But in Numbers, in these respects, it is often mentioned. Perfection is being the sacrifices at all times without defect. The daily sacrifice, morning and evening. The weekly sacrifice, twice, double on the Sabbath day. The monthly sacrifice with the new moon. And the yearly sacrifice with the Day of Atonement. In every case, without defect. On your right-hand column, there is to be perfection in the sacrifices in the feasts. And this is the place where Leviticus doesn't reprise it too much in chapter 23, but Numbers does. The Passover, only in Exodus 12, but it's there. You should take an animal from the lambs or the goats without defect. Unleavened bread, all the sacrifices through that week, without defect. The first fruits, Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement and Tabernacles. In every case, all the sacrifices without defect. Getting tired yet? How tiresome it is? If you're not going to remember anything else from this, you're going to remember the sacrifices must be perfect, without defect. Nothing wrong, everything right. Perfection in the daily life, the sacrifice to cleanse a leper, without defect. The water for cleansing, the ashes of the red heifer that are just kind of in the flow of things, like Melchizedek in the Old Testament. It doesn't seem to stand out, but the writer of the Hebrews brings it out as water for cleansing, a picture of Christ's work. That also, that red heifer, pretty expensive animal, rare and costly, to indicate the costliness of our salvation. He also is also to be without defect. The firstborn male animals that are dedicated to God must be without defect. If a firstborn male goat has a defect, you can't sacrifice him. You have to use him just for ordinary food and ordinary things. He is disqualified from being acceptable to God by his defect. Also with the Nazirite vow, those sacrifices also must be perfect. Also perfection in sacrifice and other connections. The ordination sacrifice for the priest in Leviticus 9 must be perfect. And Ezekiel's vision of a heavenly temple, the restoration of the earthly one, really transitioning to a heavenly temple, the original, according to which the copy in Moses' construction was made. In Ezekiel's vision of the temple, the sacrifices there will be absolutely perfect. And as I mentioned, as we considered earlier, Malachi's rebuking God's people because they brought to him all kinds of sacrifices that were defective in one way or another, and they and their sacrifices were rejected by God. So, what do you have to offer God? Nothing. Your best work is defective. There is nothing that you are, there is nothing that you can do, there is nothing that you can ever hope to do that is acceptable to God. However much other people write it, like it, however well written is your review in Variety, it's still not acceptable to God. It must be perfect. And that is why we all need somebody else to give us what we don't have and can't get. And that's Jesus. Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. So you might think that Jesus is the great high priest. He's perfect in his priesthood. So we're good. He just opens up the living way for us and we enter into heaven in his priesthood. But the whole thing about a priest is a priest has to have something to offer. That's why he's a priest. You don't go into the auto mechanic just to see his certificates on the wall. You go in for him to work in your car. And when you go to a priest, you don't just see the priest in his garments. You go to a priest so that he will make an offering for you to make you acceptable to God. Hebrews 5, chapter 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Sacrifices to take away the guilt of sin, offerings to apply the perfection of righteousness. In chapter 7, verse 27, who does not need, this is Jesus, who does not need daily like those high priests, to offer sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, which they had to do because of their defects. They had to clean up their own act in order that they could represent the people to clean up their act. But Jesus didn't have to do that. He had no sin, so offered no sacrifice for himself. He did this, that is, offer up sacrifice for the sins of the people once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus was the high priest. He had to have something to offer, and what he had to offer was himself. Hebrews 8:3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Jesus had to have something to offer, and what he had to have to offer had to be perfect. In what ways and in what respects was Jesus' sacrifice perfect? First of all, it was perfect because it had no sin and no defect. Peter has an excellent statement in this regard. He says in 1 Peter 1:18-19, you are not redeemed with perishable things, defective things, like even silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Christ's sacrifice to God was without blemish and spotless, just as the sacrificial system promised and demanded. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, this is the relevance of this passage. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't tempted. As soon as he was baptized, he was taken out of the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And his temptation and his perfect resistance of it demonstrated that he was without blemish. The temptations didn't lead him into defectiveness, but highlighted the fact that he was without defect. And therefore, because he has no sin of his own, he is able to make an offering on behalf of our sin. Not only was he without sin, he also had all righteousness. Hebrews 5:8. For though, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect. It's not that he was defective and got cleaned up. It's that he was innocent, which is having neither sin nor righteousness, but by temptation he was proved to be without blemish, and by suffering he was accomplished in righteousness. So Jesus demonstrated his innocence and accomplished all righteousness. When John the Baptist said, I should be baptized by you, not you baptized by me, he said, we need to do this in order to accomplish all righteousness. And so Jesus is not only without blemish in the lack of sin, he is perfect in the presence of all righteousness. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, not merely innocent and qualified to take away sin, but righteous and qualified to give life. In Hebrews 7:26, it was fitting for us to have a high priest, such a high priest, and we could say also, as you'll say in a minute, also such a perfect sacrifice. Holy, innocent, undefiled, unblemished, without defect, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Verse 28, he appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Jesus' perfection, if Jesus is not perfect, we are not saved. That's why this is so important. That's why Leviticus and the whole Old Testament system makes the point of the necessity of perfection. In Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, we read through these things and we hit these phrases, without blemish, perfect, and we take it for granted, which just goes through one in one ear and out the other. But it is absolutely essential and therefore is constantly referred to in these passages. We can think also of John the Baptist's statement when he sees Jesus coming to him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What's the connection there between Lamb of God and takes away the sin of the world? The only way the Lamb of God can take away the sin of the world is if he is perfect. And being the Lamb of God declares his perfection. And it is because Jesus is perfect as a Lamb of God that he is able to take away the sin of the world and give to his people his righteousness. And so Jesus' perfections set him up, set us up for the blessed exchange. And this is one of the best summaries of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If he had his own sin, he could not take ours. If he wasn't perfect in righteousness, he had nothing to give us. But because he is without sin, he can take our sin and die for it. Because he has perfect righteousness, he can give that to us so that we live. And both are absolutely necessary. This is the picture that we see so wonderfully in Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. This sacrifice must be without blemish and have everything that is proper to that creature. It's like the Westminster Dog Show. You have to have perfect specimens. Have to have all the right parts in all the right proportions and just set just so. And you have all these perfect specimens competing against each other. So you have this perfect specimen of a goat brought to the priest. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel, all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. This goat is perfect and therefore able, by picture, to take all of the sins of all of God's people for all of the year on its head and carry them away from God's people into as far as east is from west. But it had to be perfect. If it wasn't perfect, wasn't acceptable, couldn't take sin away. What happened to that perfection of the goat? It enabled the goat to carry sin away, but what comes back to the worshiper? The sins are confessed over the head and carried away, and the perfection of the beast is credited to the worshiper, and they walk out alive. By all rights, a sinner coming to the presence of God should be slain like Nadab and Abihu. But because their sins are taken away, they do not die. And because the perfection of the creature is imputed by picture to the worshiper, they live. And that is why it is absolutely critical that Christ has no sin and all righteousness in order to give these things to us. The second way that Christ's sacrifice is perfect is in terms of its kind. In Hebrews 9, there's the comparison. If the blood of goats and calves, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. If the blood of animals is sufficient for the picture, how much more will the blood of Christ, the perfect Son of God in the flesh, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Doesn't just cleanse you ceremonially, but cleanses you spiritually, internally, in your heart, truly and really. Animals are inadequate. Only a human is adequate. Chapter 10. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And in verse 10, we are sanctified for the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 19, we enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It is a human body that is sufficient. It is human blood that alone is sufficient. All these other things are mere pictures. But, so you have a perfect human dying for an imperfect human. That's just one. So only one person gets to be saved? It's Christ's sacrifice is not only perfect in kind, it is also perfect in value. And you have this intimated in many ways before it is explained. And having been made perfect, Hebrews 5:9, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Not just to one, but to all who obey him, all who love him, all who follow him, all who trust him. As many as turn from their sins to Christ will be saved because Christ's perfection is perfect also in its value. In Leviticus 16:21, it wasn't just one person who received this benefit on the Day of Atonement. Aaron confessed over the heads of the goat all of the sins of Bob. And Bob is saved, but that's the only one. But he confessed all the sins for the whole year of all the people of God. One sacrifice for all of God's people. That's not only perfect in kind, human for human, but it's perfect in value, one for many. Paul works on this in Romans chapter 5. The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man abound to the many. One sinned, many died. One died, many were saved. And that indicates the value of Christ's perfection. And so we have the great promise of the gospel. This is why we have this great promise of the gospel in chapter 10. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can that be? How can one sacrifice, even though it's perfect, no defect, every perfection, how can one sacrifice be sufficient for as many people as believe? It is because this one sacrifice is not just any man, but it is God who has taken on the nature of man and given to that one person of humanity the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable value of God himself. The deity of Christ imputes to the humanity of Christ infinite, eternal, and unchangeable value. So when Jesus, in his perfection, dies, he provides redemption for as many as the Lord leads to himself. Now, you go to Penny's and you buy a jersey with Brady on the back for the Patriots. It'll cost you maybe $20-$30. If somehow, by some corruption, you find and purchase the actual jersey that Brady wore in that tremendous comeback or that tragic comeback, whatever your point of view may be, that jersey, have you heard what its value is? $500,000. $500,000. It's the same fabric. It's the same jersey. You hang them up next to each other, they are remarkably the same. But it's because Tom Brady wore this jersey in that great game that imputes that great value to it. And so it's worth a lot more dollars than this other jersey. It's the same way with Christ. It's not just any human. It is God himself who has worn that jersey of humanity and taken that jersey and sacrificed it for the sins of people. So, God will never run out. You can't say, gee, you know, after 2,000 years, a lot of, and 2,000, 4,000 years before that, a lot of people have believed in God. There can't be much atonement left. It must be all used up. It's like a mother's love. Every kid gets all of it. And God's love, every believer gets all of it because of who Jesus was. And the value of his sacrifice is perfect. Jesus' sacrifice is also perfect in accomplishment. Again, turning to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, you have this refrain, once for all, verse 26, once at the consummation of the ages, verse 28, once to bear the sins of many. In chapter 10, once been cleansed, in verse 2, once for all in verse 10. And again, this refrain, once at the consummation of the ages. The contrast is that in the Old Testament, there are sacrifices all the time. Every day, every week, every month, every year. And even the one sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, for all the sins of all the people for the whole year, even that one is year after year after year. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews focuses on. Even that sacrifice, which promised to us that someday there will be one sacrifice that will actually accomplish all these things, even that's repeated over and over again. But the proof that Christ's sacrifice actually accomplished the forgiveness of sins and the gift of righteousness is that he died once. And it was done. And the reason why he didn't have to die again, he doesn't have to die every week in the hands of a priest, is that when he died, he accomplished it. It was done. I hear that the hardest thing about knowing where to stop in a painting, the hardest thing about painting is knowing when to stop. And you go too far and you ruin good work. I think in any artistic enterprise that is true, and some would even say it's true of sermons, but that's another discussion for another day. Jesus, when it was accomplished, it was done. And so the writer of Hebrews says in 10:18, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. We don't sacrifice bulls, goats, and sheep anymore. There is no temple in Jerusalem, the province of God, because animal sacrifice is done. When the reality comes, the picture is done away with. I haven't told this in a long time, so I'll tell it again. When I was in seminary and Karen and I were engaged, I had her high school graduation picture on my desk. That was my most prized possession. I loved that picture because it reminded me of her. When we got married, It was very shortly after that time. I'm not exactly sure where it is. But wherever it is, it's been there for a long time because I haven't gotten it out in a long time. Why should I? I've got the real thing. And that's what we have with Christ. Once the reality comes, the pictures are done. He accomplished atonement, and therefore there are no more sacrifices. So his sacrifice is perfect in its accomplishment. It's also perfect in its application. Leviticus 10:10. You make a distinction between the holy and the profane and the unclean and the clean. Christ, there is this division in the Old Testament picture. From defiled to clean was one step, and then from clean to holy was another step. The defiled to clean was pictured in the washing of water, and the clean to holy was pictured in the anointing with oil. The removal of sin and the gift of righteousness, the cleansing and the sanctification, and Christ accomplishes or applies to us both of these things. Leviticus 8, 6 and 10, in the sanctification of the priests, in verse 6, they are washed with water, and then in verse 10, they are anointed with oil. Both steps need to be taken, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of righteousness. We see this in the picture in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, also as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing water with the word. There is the cleansing of sin, and there's the sanctification of righteousness that Christ accomplished for us. There is the shedding of his blood, forgiveness. There is the breaking of his body, sanctification. And so we have in the Lord's Supper, this is my body, sanctification, this is my blood, cleansing. Both things are done for us. This is why God prohibited the eating of blood or the eating of fat. These are the things that belong to him alone. Because he was hungry for, this is the sense of it being the food of God. God is hungry for forgiveness in the blood and for righteousness in the fat. The fat represents the best of the creature. And so these two things are what God longs for, pictures in the sacrifices, accomplishes in Christ, and gives to us. It is as if in the eating of the bread we are eating the fat, in the drinking of the cup we are drinking the blood, in terms of enjoying what God has accomplished and applied for us. So Christ has not just taken away our sins, but has also given us his righteousness. The application of his sacrifice is also perfect. His sacrifice, lastly, is perfect in its extension. 1 Peter chapter 1:19. That's not what I wanted. Oh, okay. With precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And in the earlier in verse 2, Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Then it goes on in chapter 2. This is what Christ has done for us. And now this is how he extends it. In chapter 2, verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for him to follow in his steps. Christ has accomplished a perfect redemption. He has applied it to us perfectly, and he extends it to others through us. We don't communicate the gospel merely by what we say, but also by what we do. We talk about the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ. And then the sign of that and the work of that is that we bear the sins of others against us. By taking on the sins of others without retaliation, that doesn't accomplish their salvation, but it preaches salvation to them. It preaches forgiveness to them. Christ suffered for you. Now you are to suffer for others. Again, not to save them, but to bring the message of the gospel to them. In chapter 3, verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. That is bearing the sins of others. in preaching the gospel of Christ. Christ extends the message of the gospel to others by our suffering in his name. Not returning evil for insult, evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. That's the fat. That's the sanctification. We take the sins of others on ourselves in preaching the gospel to others, and we give them the benefits of our righteousness in preaching the gospel to them. In our words, we preach the gospel, and in our deeds, we preach the forgiveness of sins by bearing the sins of others without retaliation. We preach the gift of righteousness by doing good to others without any requirement. That's living the gospel. And Jesus, part of the perfection of his sacrifice is that he extends it through his people who take up their cross daily and follow him, bearing the sins of others, blessing others with their righteousness, just as he did for us. But the upshot of all of this is, again, brings us back to Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, his perfect sacrifice, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, his broken body, his shed blood, since we have a great high priest perfect over the house of God, this is the application. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What good is it if Christ is a perfect priest and has offered a perfect sacrifice and you don't use it? In his priesthood, he has opened a new and living way. In his sacrifice, he has offered to God that which is acceptable to God for you. And if you don't receive his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, if you don't by faith receive the gift of his righteousness, you are rightly damned to hell. I still want to produce a little trifold that says on the front of it, God loves you. And then you open it, it says, and he's really angry that you don't love him. God's love does not contradict his wrath. His wrath is grounded on his love rejected. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, but hell hath the fury of God scorned. And if you despise and reject a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice, you deserve to go to hell. And the only way to heaven is by the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. There is no other way. Leave everything and follow Jesus into heaven and eternal life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these exquisite pictures that take some labor to understand. And we pray that you would give us a greater understanding of what you are telling us and the ways in which you are telling us, that we would fully appreciate who Jesus is and what he has done and what it means for us. Lord, we thank you for our priest, and we thank you for the sacrifice of himself, that our sins would be forgiven and his righteousness given to us, so that we would not die and go to hell, that we would live and enter into heaven and eternal life. Lord, please do not let us take judgment on ourselves because we have heard these things and rejected them. But please, by your grace, may you work faith in our souls that we may grasp Jesus' hand and follow him into your presence forever. In his name we pray. Amen.